Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, it's a great joy to be with you here to share the unsearchable riches of Christ our Lord, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works within our earthen vessels. Amen. We serve a mighty God. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Amen. I'm so glad today that I know that I know that I know He is my Savior, my Lord, and my Redeemer. And more than anything, my friend, He is our soon coming King. But we're going to go through some very arduous and some very difficult times, to say the least, here in the end. My wife and I were in prayer this morning. As always, we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to say to the people? What do you want to convey to your sheep? It's not important as to what I want. What is the will of God? What does God want you to hear? I don't sermonize. I don't pick. I don't choose. I say that with all sincerity. I always ask God, what do you want me to do in ministering your word? And I really sensed in my heart again today, we're going to go into John chapter 17. And there will be a lot of things that we will address in John 17 that you will also find prophetic, especially verse 12, about the Antichrist, who's also known as the son of perdition. So John chapter 17 is chock full of revelation knowledge. All of us could use more revelation knowledge. Knowledge is powerful. You've all heard the scripture quoted, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're ignorant. Throughout the scriptures, Paul used that phrase many times addressing the church and certain things that were taking place. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. God does not want his people in ignorance. Thus, Acts 17:30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, ignorance is not an excuse. When Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it means to not recognize, to not know, to be unacquainted with, but to understand, to know clearly. To be ignorant means one can be mistaken. It can be misunderstood. It can also mean to have no discernment. And boy, do we need discernment in this end time hour. So we're going to go to John chapter 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. What I find amazing about this chapter is so profound, and the reason being, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet the Holy Ghost has revealed to John the Beloved his prayer. Christ is in the garden alone praying. Yet the Holy Ghost gives such profound details about the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to being arrested and taken into prisoner and captivity. He was seeking the Father, pouring out his heart, and when Jesus had arisen from this prayer, John 18:1 tells us, after he had spoken these words, he went forth from his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. But I just find it unbelievable, maybe that's a poor choice of words, that the Holy Ghost revealed such intricate details of Christ's prayer that he prayed when he was alone in the garden. John 17, beginning at verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify thy Son. Why? The hour is come. What hour? Again, as I told you some weeks ago, it's not 60 minutes. It is a parenthetical time that Satan would be given to do what he was going to do. Jesus, in Luke 22:47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The time has come. Jesus said here in John 17:1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Glorify your Son in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that I may glorify thee, the Father, demonstrating to the world, we, Jesus and my Father, and that I am who I said we were. I'm not a charlatan. I'm not a pretender. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I am the way. Glorify me in this hour that I may glorify thee, seeing he was manifest in the flesh according to the Father's will. As I said, this hour, this time period, was for evil to be made manifest and to arrest Jesus Christ, to take him into a heinous, cruel, unjust trial, cruel mockings, and be crucified. the hour's come. Jesus knew the hour for his purpose, his calling, his intent. Jesus told Pilate in John 18 and 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is why I came, my death, my burial, my resurrection, because I have come to redeem man back to God. I'm the gateway, I'm the bridge, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 2, Jesus said in this prayer, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God the Father gave Jesus power. As a matter of fact, in John 3:34, the Bible says that the Spirit of God was not given by measure unto him. John 3:34. For he whom hath God sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You could not measure the anointing in his life. We know the anointing can be measured. You say, well, how is that possible, Pastor? Because Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. So the anointing can be measured in the sense Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. There are men that carry anointings on their lives. They carry an anointing. People recognize the anointing. Those who have an understanding of the anointing recognize that touch. It's not the man, it's the touch on the man's life. All men are worthless, but all men become of great value to God when God touches them. I think it's what's that violin? I forget the name of it now, so great. But that violin, Stradivarian, I forget the name of it exactly, that violin is worth nothing till somebody picks it up and plays it. That's got the touch to make the sound, the melodious, harmonious sounds. Well, a man is nothing without God. Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. There are men that carry some anointing. There are men that carry a modest anointing. There are men that carry a heavy anointing. We can recognize that in their lives, in their ministry, in how they preach and teach the Word of God. You recognize that anointing. Well, Jesus' anointing was without measure, John said. You couldn't measure it. The anointing. The greater a man yields himself to God, the greater the anointing. The more a man fasts, the more a man prays, the more a man crucifies his life, the greater the anointing in his life. I've said before, I've been busy and not had time to pray and to seek God and get up and preach with a heavy anointing. And I've told my wife, I'm preaching on credit. I'm preaching on credit. I'll never forget one time I was in a revival. The pastor kept me out all day. He kept me out all day. Got home, all I had time to do was shower, shave, get my clothes on, and get to the pulpit. I was in the shower praying. I said, God, you know I don't do this. I don't live like this. I take time to every day to spend with you. But I've not had time today, and I pray that you will still touch me and anoint me. And he did. And there are times that I've said I've preached what I call on credit. I know where my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. As thou hast given him, Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Seven times in this prayer, he says, his people have been given to him. That is a very powerful portion of the prayer. Now, I'm going to share some scriptures with you in this 17th chapter that I know will be controversial because of a lack of depth and breadth and understanding of the Holy Scriptures. But let me share with you what Jesus is saying. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In John 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is what we term predestination election, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God, God the Father. How do we know? We just read it here in verse 2. As thou hast given him, the Son of Man, power over all flesh, that he should give life or eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Those that were given him from the foundation of the world. Again, election and predestination. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things you shall never fail. As a believer, as a child of God, you've got to make your calling, you've got to make your election sure. Do not sell out. Do not give in. You shall never fall, you shall never fail if you make your calling and election sure. Does that mean I'm going to live a life of sinless perfection? No. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. Why? Because your loins have sin in them. But I don't believe you have to sin every day like these idiots tell me. Oh, you got to sin every day. Well, again, I don't know that I've done anything evil or wrong today. I've spent 3.5 hours just in my Bible alone today, besides my prayer time. I mean, I haven't had a chance to get into mess. Because he has given him this power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, not just life, but eternal life, to as many as thou hast given him. John 6:37. All that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Christ is not to lose anything. We'll get into that in verse 12 later on. There's another reference to loss. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. This is John 6:39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. People ask me all the time, give us your feelings, your understanding of predestination and election. My answer is, my personal views are meaningless. Now, why would I say that? Because Paul said in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and with tremblings. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. When you do not have the fear of God, you cross certain lines. Crossing those certain lines endanger your election and what God has predestined for you. You see, that's when it comes down to the person's choice. We'll get into that later on. But Paul understands a man's conscience. God, of all persons, understand a man's conscience. So, Philippians 2:12, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The greater the fear, the greater the reverence, the greater the trembling, the greater and the closer and the more intimate the walk will be in Christ. And as you walk closer in Christ, you will begin to understand predestination and election more clearer. It'll become more defined to you. Just because God has predestined and elected people and their calling and their giftings does not mean they don't have the ability to still sin and grieve the Holy Ghost. Look at the Bible. Did God predestine the psalmist David to commit murder and adultery and then lie and cover it up? No. Did God predestine and elect Samson to be born and to be made blind and to be made a mockery and a fool? No. So how did that happen? They lost their fear and reverence of God and drifted away. And then you see the ravages of sin. My son called me Friday, my oldest son. He said, Dad, you remember J.D.? Yes, sir. He said, well, his girlfriend, she hurt herself last night. I said, she hurt herself. He said, yes, she hanged herself. He was obviously upset. Tried to be discreet in sharing with me the tragic event. But she had left a message, I think, on Facebook or whatever, how she felt so all alone. He said, what I found disturbing about all of this was she would be talking about God one minute while she was drinking, and then she's taking God's name in vain the next minute. He said, I believe God left her because she said in her last text or Facebook or whatever it is, I don't get into that stuff, y'all know that, she said she felt so alone. He said, I have always reminded Dad of your testimony, how you were sitting in a bar and the Holy Ghost spoke to you and said, if you do not repent tonight, get right with God, I will never deal with you again. He said, I felt like that must have happened to her. That's why she felt so all alone and she hanged herself. I say that to say this. Don't ever think your testimony does not hold validity when it's of God. I don't even know my son's thoughts, but his thought was he recollected his thoughts about my testimony as a backslider. See, when God leaves you, it's over with. Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. God won't always contend. That's what the word strive there in the Hebrew means, God contending for your soul. There's a point in time God says, that's it, I've give up on you, I'm done. I know you will never turn. He said, Dad, I felt like that's what happened. That's why her last message was, I feel all alone. Listen, folks, when the Spirit of God leaves you, you really are alone. You don't want to play with God. You don't want to toy with God. It's a serious thing. Hebrews 10:31. It is a serious matter. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because you never know when God will leave. Or that's the last invite or whatever the case might be of the Holy Ghost. Verse 3. And this is life eternal. I want you to notice how he flipped it around. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Then he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's only one true and living God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gives eternal life. He gives life eternal. Why? That they might know thee, the only true God. You see, Jesus knew there would be charlatans and pretenders and false religions and false doctrines that would arise in the last days. In this prayer, he's praying that the Father will touch these apostles and their lives will be so powerfully affected by the power of his words and by the power of the Holy Ghost that they will preach this message and that the world will know that I give eternal life and life eternal and that they might know thee, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who is your Son, whom thou hast sent. There's no other God but Jesus. You can send me all your letters and all your rhetorical jargon. His name is Jesus. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the Quran says he was a prophet, but the Word of God says he's the Son of God. That makes a big difference. That makes all the difference. See, the devil, to skew people's true thoughts about God, wants to give Christ a little validity in that, well, he was a great prophet, but he's not the Son of God, because the Islam teaches God has no son. Prophet Muhammad is his mediator. I got a new Greek word for you, baloney, hogwash. There's only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Jesus said in John 10, verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All that ever comes after Jesus are thieves and robbers, and the sheep will not hear them. I'm amazed how anybody can get a following today. A dear sister emailed me after last, I think it was Thursday night, Steve and I did a program with Hagman and Hagman, and he said, this lady sent me an email that this jackleg on YouTube said the Holy Ghost told him all post-tribulationist teachers are like abortion doctors. Sir, I'm not a murderer. Because I'm terminating their hope in the rapture. I'm not terminating anything. And that buffoon wants to be like John Hagee and say the he in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is taken out of the world. I told a preacher today, I said, you know, these preachers are so ignorant, they think they know everything and know it all. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. But how can God take the Holy Ghost out in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 7? Yet in Acts 2, 17 and 18, he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit. They shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How is it he's taken the Holy Ghost out, but yet he says he's going to be pouring out the Holy Ghost? Somebody's wrong, and it ain't me, because I'm giving you the Bible. Another lady emailed me this week or last week and said, well, the notes in my Bible says different. The notes in my Bible says different. Are you hearing, listening audience, what she said? My notes in my Bible says different. She's arguing with the Word of God with somebody's notes. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, from the Word of God, from the Word of God, from the Word of God, with no notes. You see the blindness? You see the blindness? Well, the notes in my Bible says something. I don't care what your notes say. What does the Word of God say? I'm telling you, no wonder there's such confusion. I've said it now for, let's see, since 1998, as God began to open doors and put me out here. Actually, it began in 96 when I began to guest host on Mondays for Steve Quayle, but then I went regularly on shortwave and internet in 98. So we've been doing this now for 19 years, and I've said from day one, the only reason I'm on the radio is to preach the Bible. As you well know, I don't do and have guests on my program. I'm not a talk show. I'm a ministry. I'm a preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. I've had a few people on through the years, but that's not what I do. I teach and preach the Word of God. And I try to stay in the parameters of the Word. And then when I have people who email me and write me and they castigate me, they impinge who I am and say, well, the notes in my Bible says this. I'm like, are you that ignorant? Are you that stupid? Are you that naive to argue the Word of God with a man's notes? Yes, they are. Because they will reference those notes. Now, they won't give me any Bible for what they believe, but they'll tell me the notes say this. Listen, I can write all sorts of notes. I wrote them in school. I got in trouble for writing notes. Anybody hear me? Yeah, you did it too. My notes don't mean a hill of beans. What makes the difference is the Word of God. That's why I believe God has me here to tell you the Word. Forget anything else. But the dear lady wants to argue with what I teach from the Scriptures with other men's notes. But they won't give me any Bible. They're just going to give me notes. Well, I am an apologist when it comes to the Scriptures. I believe in the purity of the Scriptures, period. I know there are those who don't, and I find people telling me, well, I'm going to stay with this preacher. I'm going to stay with that doctrine. I'm going to stay with this position. What does the Bible say? That's what you've got to stand with. Christ gives this eternal life in verse 2. He gives life eternal in verse 3 and says, I and the Father are the only true God, and I'm the Lord's Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished, or having finished the work that you gave me, and the fact that I have finished this work that you gave me, I have glorified you. And for that reason and purpose, you are glorified in my work or in my works. That's how the Father was glorified in Jesus, by the works of Jesus. John 9:4, I must work the works, plural, of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Here in John 17:4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Thus in John 9:4, previous to this prayer, I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work. You see, I glorify Jesus when I preach the word of God. When the Holy Ghost ministers, he glorifies Jesus Christ. John 16:14, he, the Spirit of truth, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Singing, praying, worship, preaching, teaching, everything is to glorify now Jesus the Lord Christ through our work and through our works. And here's another thing, and I'll just briefly touch on it. Works don't save you, but the works are manifestations that you are saved. If I worked for IBM, I would probably have a badge with a chain on it around my neck, allowing me to get into the plant. What does it demonstrate? I worked there. Everyone that has a driver's license, and the police officer says, can I see your license, please? It authenticates you're qualified to drive. You say, I don't have none. Why don't you? Well, they took them. Well, now you're DQ'd, so I'm going to arrest you. License or privilege. Being a child of God is the greatest blessing that one can ever possess, being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, I've glorified thee. I have finished the work or the works which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. Now we'll get into some deep stuff here. We've got enough time. Glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had, past tense, with thee before the world was. Return. Father, return the previous glory I possessed before the world was. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, Genesis 1, before Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before then, that's how far we're going back, pre-Adamite. Let me say this. It was even before Genesis 1 and 1, obviously God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. So something happened there in that verse that obliterated. You've heard me talk about that. It's in my book on the book of Jude, how Satan, when he was cast out, he obliterated, destroyed the cosmos. So God created a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is asking the Father, return unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world or the cosmos was. This is eons past. We don't know how infinite that phrase is. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. This was before anything. And we don't have the ability as humans to go back that far and understand that. But this is what Jesus is speaking of here, which I had with thee before the world was. Not the world just in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or after the earth was obliterated. It was before even then. I hope I'm making that clear. I don't know if I am or not, but it was before the fall of Lucifer is what I'm saying. Before there was any rebellion in heaven, he was saying, give me the glory I had back then. See, everything that you witness in the earth is really a portrait, a picture of what there was in the beginning. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The ungodly, the unrighteous, they have no excuse. But Paul says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, what could not have previously been seen is now seen by creation. You see, Moses, in the tabernacle, was given the pattern from God to him as in how to build the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, of course, it was crude in comparison, but the pattern was given to Moses from God. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So that tells me Moses got a glimpse into heaven of the pattern, because he says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he. In other words, look, Moses, here's a pattern, here's the vision, look. Read it yourself in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. It was a revelation. It was a revelation. Before, it was invisible. Now it became somewhat visible through God showing Moses how to build the tabernacle. As I said, it was crude. It would not have the splendor of heaven because it was temporal. And as he told Moses, a shadow of heavenly things. It's not the real thing. It's close, but it's not the real thing. It's a shadow of it. You take a statue, put it in the yard, and let the sun be behind it and cast a shadow on the ground. It is a pattern, but it's not the real thing. But God honored it as being the real thing, and that once a year, this time of year, right now in September, he would come down into the Holy of Holies and accept or reject the sacrificial offering and the shed blood, which would be put on the Ark of the Covenant, which was the mercy seat. That's what Jesus did when he went back to heaven and forbade Mary to touch him in John 20. He went and applied the blood to the mercy seat. Then when he comes back, he tells the disciples, handle me. Why? It had to be a spotless, pure sacrifice. Don't touch me and contaminate me until I've done this high priest duty once and for all. See, don't defile me. Don't touch me with your hands. Once he comes back, he tells the disciples, handle me, touch me, look at me. There's no problem. There's no issue then. I spoke about that last week, I believe it was. how that God obviously has the power, even though Jesus Christ was glorified, it was not blinding the disciples. But he could be glorified in his fullness like he was at Mount Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. And his countenance, his garment was glistening white, white raiment. So he says, give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, here's where it gets a little bit deep. Knowing the fall of Lucifer / Satan, there was this status quo. But following the rebellion of Satan, the status quo changed in eternity. Now, this is maybe hard for some of you to get your head around, but the status quo changed in eternity with the Father's will for man and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Something happened. See, God knows everything. He knew this would happen. He wasn't caught off guard when Satan led a rebellion against him. He knows all things. He knows all men's hearts, whether they're men or angels. It doesn't matter. God knows all things. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything. Ezekiel 28:15, that was perfect in all thy ways from the day that that was created until iniquity was found in thee. Satan was perfect, complete, until what? Sin. Sin. The first sin was not in the Garden of Eden. The first sin was in heaven. That was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. He goes on to say that thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You were corrupted. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And you've heard me tell this many times. If you take a diamond, a ruby, a onyx, a sapphire, any most precious jewel, put it in the palm of your hand, walk in a pitch black, dark room, you can't see anything. What makes the beauty of the stone? The light. That's why he became corrupt and deceived. He thought his beauty was emanating from himself, but it was emanating from the light of God, the glory of God. Jesus said, give me this glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Satan, Lucifer rebelled. The status quo was changed. Now, we know that God knew everything. Thus, God had a plan. I always say the devil may have his plot, his ploy, but God always outguns him. He always brings a bigger gun to the fight. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So before the world was, the foundation was established, the Lamb had been predisposed to be slain. Why? God the Father knew this would happen. Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. No man can fully explain, no man can fully understand redemption. Because it is so infinite. It is so far-reaching. Yet God knew all of this before it ever happened. Now, maybe you're smarter than I am, and there are a lot of people listening who are smarter than I am. I don't doubt that one bit. But trying to get your head around before any of this ever comes to fruition, Christ has already been slain before the foundations of the world. And thus he's praying, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before the cosmos. It's like before there was anything. Give me back that I had before there was anything. That's hard to understand. That's hard to grasp. But that's what he's asking for. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now verses 6, 7, and 8 all tie in together here. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He's talking about the apostles here now. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I have revealed thy name unto these men, or these apostles, which you gave me out of the world or out of the cosmos. They were yours. They were yours to give to me. They have kept thy word, or logos. That's what the word there is in the Greek, is logos. It's the word of God. They know all that I have received. I was given it by you. Now this demonstrates his humanity and his obedience as a son to his father. Now, we must, as followers, embrace this fundamental truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. This is the key here. See, they know all I have received. I was given it by you. Now this, as I said, demonstrates his humanity and that it was given to him. Remember, he is God, but he's also man. So he's speaking here from a human disposition. Why? To help the disciples understand the validity and the veracity and the truthfulness that he is the Son of God. He's not just God, the God-man. He's the Son of God. But yet he is man. Jesus is telling them, because you have allowed me and my life to show them, I am the Son of the living God. When Thomas thrust his hands into the nail prints and into his side, he said, my Lord and my God. As I shared with you last week, the greater blessing is believing, having not seen. Believing, having not seen. Thomas saw. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I get to put my hand in his side and my fingers in the nail prints in his hand. The greater blessing, according to Christ, is having believed, yet not having seen. See, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Every one of us, unless God has given you a visitation or a revelation and manifest himself to you and showed you the nail scars in his hand, his side where it was pierced with a sword, or the nail prints in his feet, unless he has shown that to you, we all have to believe by faith according to the apostles and the epistles and the gospels. We have to believe. And the greater blessing is in believing, having not seen. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in the Son of God. We have faith in what he did. People argue the names of Jesus. You know, that's one of the big things in the Hebrew movement. Peter, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten. Gabriel, talking to Mary in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb. John 1:29, when he saw Jesus walking, coming toward the river of Jordan, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a revelation. What a revelation in that he saw who Messiah was. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? If you don't, I pray that you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and Redeemer, because he is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. You'll never get to the Father. I get so tired and angry, and I loathe those who say, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different routes. No, sir. No, sir. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one Savior. There's only one way, because Jesus is the only Savior. And he demonstrates that certainty by declaring he is the one to give eternal life and to give life eternal here in John 17. I pray today this is blessing you, ministering to you, edifying you, and strengthening you. We'll pick it up tomorrow in verse 9. When we get into verse 12, we'll get into some heavy-duty stuff there. When we start talking about lost, none of them is lost but the son of perdition. You can't lose something that you never had. Chew on that for a few days. You can never lose something that you did not once possess. Anybody ever lost any money? And I don't mean gambling. You had a $20 bill in your pocket and you lost it. You could have never lost it had you never possessed it. Jesus could have never lost Judas Iscariot had he never possessed him. But he lost him. He lost him. Not because of his power. He lost him because of the choice that Judas made. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.